Well, I appreciate you being here too. I bought a cup of coffee a while ago to warm up, and it really didn't help me that much because I couldn't decide which foot to pour it on. I've got to go find some dry socks here pretty quick. But I've been out in some sessions today, and it's been good, even with the coldness and stuff. And I appreciate you guys making the effort to be out. It's kind of, I think David was saying it continues the theme. Some of us heard Wednesday night. I don't know if any of you were over at Memorial Wednesday night, but Rick actually talked about letting go of control. His plane was late, and we've kind of been out of control ever since, I guess. But I appreciate you being here. So in our first session of this series, I'm not sure if it's clear that these have been connected to each other, but in the first session, we talked about emotional wounds, pain that we have in our hearts, from really serious stuff like abuse, all the way to maybe latter stuff like, you know, you just didn't get a lot of attention when you were a kid. But even stuff like that can really affect us and wound us and cause us to do things that we shouldn't do, sometimes sinful things, sometimes just stupid things. And I think that presents a great opportunity for evangelism. And we're supposed to make the most of every opportunity. So kind of all of us, whatever opportunities we see that we feel some compassion for, we need to get involved in those opportunities and try to do something to reach out to people. And I think the wounds that people carry presents a great opportunity. They're not always aware of those wounds. If they are, you know, it's a little easier to help them. But sometimes the wounds cause them to do certain things, and I should be saying us, cause us to do certain things, and maybe we're aware that some of those things we do are detrimental, and that presents another opportunity to connect with people and try to reach out to them. In the session yesterday, we talked about some different programs that try to address this need, and there's one that we're developing that I'm really not pushing, I'm just telling you. It's called LifeQuest. It's an attempt to bring people together so that they can talk about the stuff that's going on and find some support and encouragement and help from God. One of the things I really like about this approach to outreach is you're touching a need, and then the thing that meets that need is God. You know, when you're doing benevolent stuff, you're touching a need and you're giving them food, and then you're telling them about God, maybe if they want to. And that, I think that's fine too. But the solution to the problem that we're trying to touch is God, so there's a real direct connection. If any of you are interested in that program at all, I've got a couple of sheets that describe it and a couple of books you can look at and jot down if you want to. If you're interested in that sort of thing, we can talk about that afterward. I wanted to start today by sharing just some of my general principles for evangelism, kind of backing up and looking big picture. One of them is I really believe more and more in what Colossians 4 talks about, making the most of every opportunity. The word opportunity talks about a significant time. And if you believe in God, then you believe God gives those opportunities. It's not just we missed a moment, but that God put something in front of us, and it was an opportunity. And therefore, I think we ought to be praying for opportunities and watching for opportunities and acting on those opportunities. And, you know, maybe we don't know what to do. Maybe we don't always do the best thing, but do something. I think that's good stuff. Terry Rush did not ask me to say this. He doesn't know I'm saying this, but his DVDs on that are really good. They're called Natural Evangelism. David sent me a copy of them, and we're showing them in our church. I'm so left-brained up into this point in my life that I need to hear those over and over again. And we're going around to different classes and showing them, so I'm getting to watch them multiple times. And I'm hoping it'll soak in. But there's some really good stuff in those DVDs about watching for opportunities for God to work. I also believe in reaching out through relationships. I kind of hate to say friendship evangelism because I don't think that should be a program, and sometimes that becomes a bit of a program. But I do think that our outreach is best when it's through relationships, because then they get to see Christ in us, and it develops more credibility for the word that we speak to them. And so I'm very much in favor of that. And then kind of related to that is John 1, verse 14. If you're looking for somebody to come to your church and talk about evangelism, I just want you to know that Monty Cox is a good choice. You thought I was going to say me, right? Monty Cox is an excellent choice. He works at Harding, and he came to our church and talked about some stuff that was really good. And I want to share just a little bit of that with you. In John 1, verse 14, it says, "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." I think that gives a great description of what we need to be doing. The Word needs to become flesh in us, too. We need to be living it. We need to be demonstrating the gospel. We won't do that to the degree that Jesus did, but still, we need to put flesh and blood on the gospel. And it made its dwelling among us, which means we need to be among people. And there's that relationship part of the thing. And then people could see His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And those go together, but they're kind of different, grace and truth. Monty Cox says, "It's easy to find Grace Church, and it's easy to find Truth Church, but it's hard to find Grace and Truth Church." And he says that Grace Church, you know, if you sin, it's not a big problem. We're very forgiving. We'll accept anybody here. You don't have to wear a tie at Grace Church. Grace Church is real laid back. Truth Church, on the other hand, is real focused on knowledge and information and doctrine and truth and rightness and things like that. You slip up, you know, you can't be an elder anymore. You can't be a deacon anymore. And it's easy to find Grace Churches, and it's easy to find Truth Churches, but it's hard to find Grace and Truth Churches. And I think that that's what we're called to, is to keep those together. And just while I'm on that, a little bit outside of my subject, I think balance is so tremendously important. It seems like every time we learn something new, we want to take it to the extreme to where it's an overreaction to something else. One of the things that I'm hearing a lot more talk about is concern for the poor and concern for justice and concern for those kinds of issues. I think that's great, and I just hope we don't go to the extreme where that's all we do and we don't care about telling them good news anymore. You know, same thing with the Spirit. We're hearing more about the Spirit. We've been hearing more about the Spirit for a while. That's great. We need more of that. I hope we don't leave our Bibles behind. You know, let's kind of stop in the middle on some of these things instead of going to the extreme. And I think that's real true for what we're supposed to do in outreach is grace and truth. But the grace part of that, the mercy part of that, is absolutely essential for reaching out to lost people. Now, we will communicate the truth to them, but when they walk up to us, the first thing that they need is grace in most cases, not truth. And I haven't done that right all the time. But I think we need to get a lot of mercy in us if we want to reach out to other people. If you've heard some neato, boy, that dates me, doesn't it? Anybody even know what neato means? If you've heard some good ideas here at the workshop and you go home and imitate them without grace, that's going to be disaster. If the grace isn't in there, it's just not going to work. We're so prone to think that the thing that makes something work is the program itself or the method itself, whereas it could be other dynamics that are involved in the way they're doing that method, like the grace that they show or the kind of relationships that they have, the kind of people they are, the humility they have, the prayer that they have. Maybe those are what makes it work, not the externals of the program. So we need to be sure and bring the grace with it. And we especially need to do that when we're reaching out to broken people. I love this text in Matthew chapter 12 where Jesus talks about Matthew talks about Jesus' ministry by quoting from Isaiah. And I'll pick up at 18. It says, "Here is my servant, whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, till he leads justice to victory. In his name the nations will put their hope. And I think the bruised reed he will not break and the smoldering wick he will not snuff out is referring to how he treated broken, wounded people. And I can remember a time where a young woman came up to me and asked me a question about marriage and divorce, and I don't even know if it registered with me that she was asking for herself. You know, I was kind of so programmed into thinking, oh, well, this is an issue. You want to discuss an issue? I can do that. And I told her the truth, but I didn't show her any grace. I spoke the truth, but I didn't speak the truth in love. And I didn't even know I was doing that. I did notice a change of expression when I said it to her. And I so wish I had a chance to answer that again. What I told her might have been the same, but the way I told her that would have been considerably different. So mercy is an essential part of our outreach. And I think we need to ask ourselves, do we believe we need mercy as much as outsiders? Are we no longer in need of God's mercy because we've been baptized or because we're in the church? Are we like the Pharisee who thank God that I'm not like other people and we go into our little list of all the good and righteous things we've done? Or are we like the tax collector who wouldn't even look up into heaven, who stood at a distance and prayed, God be merciful to me, the sinner? I think if we have that kind of attitude, it is going to help us tremendously in reaching out to other people. I think that attitude shows up in our being transparent about our own sins and weaknesses and faults. We talked about that in here some yesterday. How many of you have known someone who wouldn't become a Christian because they didn't feel like they were good enough? Have you known people like that? I've run into a surprisingly large number of people like that. And I always want to say, if you don't think you're good enough, then that means you're ready. You know, that's an important point you need to get down. You're not good enough. You can't be good enough. That's the point. And if you've got that down, then that means you're ready, or at least that part of it is ready. And I wonder what impression we've been leaving on people to make them think that. Now, I don't think all the blame falls on us, because I think that there's kind of a basic tendency in us to think we've got to be good enough to make it to God. But I also think they come and they look at our church and they think we're all squeaky clean Christians without any struggles or any problems, and that makes them feel inferior and feel like they don't quite fit. And we might hear that and say, yeah, that's right. Hopefully we wouldn't. We might hear that and say, that's hilarious. There's no way that's true. And yet still sometimes we leave that impression. And I think that we will help if we learn ways to confess our sins and our struggles and our weaknesses to other people, even where non-Christians are hearing that, so that there's kind of an atmosphere of vulnerability and transparency among us. Now, I do think we need to use some discretion about when, where, and what, and how we do that. Don't think it'd be real smart for me to get up in front of the church and say, I just want you to know I'm having a real terrible struggle in my relationship with the elders. We're not getting along. We don't agree on anything. You know, I'm not sure that's a real healthy forum to conduct that particular discussion. And you can probably pretty quickly think of some things that wouldn't be appropriate to share in certain settings. Now, be careful and don't use that as an excuse not to share something that you should share, but put some thought into it. But I think the main point is we do need to find ways to confess those things. So kind of the heart of what I want to do today is share some forums for transparency, some places maybe you hadn't thought of where you can talk about some of your struggles. And I want to start with the preaching and the teaching. I think it's essential for whoever does most of the speaking in the church to be a person that will share some of their struggles, because that's what a lot of people are going to see. Maybe a lot of guests or newcomers or borderline people All they're going to do is show up late for church, sit on the back row and hear the sermon and slip out before it's over, before the service is over. So I think it's pretty important for the preaching to be this way. I don't know if we have any other preachers in here besides me. Okay, so you might, some of the rest of you might relate to this more in your teaching, if you're teaching a class or something, but this doesn't come natural for me. If you were in the first session, I told you I'm a perfectionist. Perfectionists like to be perfect, and therefore we don't like anybody seeing our weaknesses. So I'm having to learn how to do that, and basically the way you learn it is just take an honest look at yourself instead of a partial look at yourself. Last Sunday I preached on Jesus being the only way to God, and one of the things that I confessed that wasn't real personal but still was a confession is that a lot of people look at Christians and think you're arrogant for thinking that Jesus is the only way to God. And I said one reason people think Christians are arrogant is because some of us are arrogant. And I want to apologize to you for all the Christians that have ever come across arrogantly in that kind of a setting. The week before, I preached on gentleness, and I said we need to be gentle in our relationships, in our daily lives, everywhere we go. And one of the hardest times and places for me to do that is in the presence of a salesman, especially a manipulative salesman. We have any manipulative salesmen in here? Okay. Well, I asked that on that Sunday, and one guy raised his hand. But that just bugs the fire out of me, and I feel like I'm going to get taken advantage of, and I put up the walls, and I get rude. And I said, you know, that's one I'd really rather you not ask my wife about. If you want some good stories, you can go talk to my wife about that, but I'd prefer you didn't. So those are just a couple of recent examples. I try to do that, and it's really not that hard. It's just kind of tell the truth. There's not many sermons I preach where there's not an opportunity to do that in some way. So in preaching and teaching, do you guys do prayer request cards? Do you do more than pray for a safe trip to Tulsa? I mean, you know, you need to do that, but do you do more than that? Do you do more than Aunt Susie's knee operation? Do you do Larry's struggle with worry? Do you do my struggle with worry? Do you do the difficulty we're having with our finances? Do you do the hard things going on with my child right now? And again, I realize some of those things aren't for the whole church, but some of them are. And the question I really want to ask is, if you are a church leader, or if you're viewed as one of the mature ones, do you do prayer request cards too? Or is that just for the laity, which we don't believe in, right? But if the ministers and the elders aren't filling out cards with their struggles, why should the other people do that? If the leaders aren't leading, why should the church do that? And I've done that some. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking, I think I've gotten out of the habit of doing that again. I haven't done that in a while. But that's a way of being transparent with people. We have R&B groups instead of Bible classes. We thought that was so catchy. And then we realized nobody knows what an R&B group is anymore. Does anybody in here know what an R&B group is in the music sense? See, very few. A lot of people don't know that anymore, or maybe it's just not that catchy. I don't know. But for us, it's a relationship and Bible. We think that the classes, we're a church of 600 or so, so it's getting hard to know people. And so we feel like our class time ought to be spent partly in relationship, prayer requests, what's going on, and partly in Bible study. Kind of that balance thing again. Not all Bible study and no relationship. Not all relationship and no Bible study. Ought to be both of those. But when we take prayer requests, is that just what the teacher does to the class? Or can the teacher have a prayer request? Can the elder that's assigned to be the shepherd of that group, can he share a prayer request in there? Well, absolutely. And needs to if we want people to be vulnerable. Life groups is what we call our small groups. Great time for this. If you've not heard of this or done this, one of the best things we did in ours is when we took 1 week to let each couple, we were all couples in there, let each couple kind of tell their life story. And we went first to kind of set the example of the kind of stuff and depth we're talking about. And then another couple went and another. And the whole week is spent, you know, sometimes over an hour telling your story and people, you know, cracking a few jokes to lighten up the depth of it and then telling some serious stuff in prayer. And it just works wonders for, it has worked wonders for the relationships that we have in our group now as a result of that. We have an orientation class for new members or potential members. We call it Discovering Northwest. We just tell them the truth about the church. You know, we tell them we're not here to twist your arm or to sell you this church. We're here to tell you what we're trying to do and to tell you honestly where we're at to see if you're a good fit for us. A few people come in there and we immediately realize we hope you're not a good fit, you know, just to be real honest with that. But, you know, we tell them, man, that's an area we're weak in. We'd like to be better in that. Or here's what we're trying to do with that, but sometimes it just doesn't go very good. We just tell them the truth in that. Of course, in all of your one-on-one conversations and relationships, you really don't want to build a lot of relationships where you're the senior clergy, I guess, hearing their confessions and they are always telling you the problems. You don't want a lot of that kind of relationship. You want to be able to share some of your stuff with them as well. We do it even in our outreach Bible studies and our new Christian Bible studies. One of the girls that was baptized about a month ago now, when we first started talking to her, she had come to the church. She was having problems with her marriage. Her husband's really mean. She told us one week, she told us that she had a real big problem with lying. The next week, she said that was a lie. It was really a big problem with drugs. And, you know, we talked to her and we taught her and stuff and we baptized her. And we kept studying with her on Wednesday afternoons. And about the second or third week of that, she said, y'all know everything about me and I don't know anything about you. Which when translated means what? Huh? Yeah, yeah. We had fallen into that role of, look, a person with problems, we can help her. Well, we want to help her, and she needed a lot of the love of God, but she's crying out for some equality there. And so I told her my little story. That girl that I mentioned the other day where I was sitting out on the picnic bench, and she came by and we talked, and she told about all of her stuff. This time, without even having to be prompted, I told her, yeah, life is hard, and sometimes we do stupid stuff. Because of what's going on with us. And then I went ahead and told her some of my stupid stuff. I guess in my former life I would have thought we need to set the example and that means being together. And I'm not sure that's what they want. And they don't want a mess, you know, somebody that's not together at all, but someone that realizes that they are still on the journey as well. In our leadership meetings and our leadership retreats, we've recently appointed 9 new elders. We have one of our, I want to say former elders, one of our elders for a longer time is here today, Daryl, here on the front. We had 5. Daryl was one of them. We just added 9 more. And to help us with our relationships with each other, we're trying to do some things where we tell a little bit of our story and tell a little bit of the things that we struggle with. We've had some times where we've taken prayer requests. And some of the people will say, I need help with this thing because I'm feeling too overwhelmed by what's going on at church. And somebody says, I need help still finding a little more work. And somebody says, my car's not working right. And, you know, how'd that get into the same category? I guess I'm just trying to say we're trying to learn as a leadership to be more vulnerable with each other. I posted a deal on a swap shop of a website and said, does anybody know a good speaker to come to our church and talk about vulnerability and help us to be more open so that non-Christians and Christians would feel more open about telling their stuff? And we started getting some replies, this guy, this guy, this guy, several guys that would probably be good. And then one person wrote, doesn't matter who you get to come in and speak. If the leaders don't do it, the church ain't going to do it. And so I thought, well, we can probably postpone that speaker for a while and just continue to try to myself and the rest of the leadership to get to where when we're together with each other and when we're with the rest of the family and when we're with outsiders, talk about what's really going on in our lives. And so all of that is just a bunch of different areas to say that needs to be how we really are. That's not the transparency method, okay? That is a way of life. That is Jesus in the garden. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow. Stay here and watch while I go pray. And praying in anguish to God. And somehow they knew that because they wrote that in their books. And in Jesus' case, it's not sin, but it's still struggle. You know, it's difficulty that he was facing. And that's what we need to be. So one great way of helping neighbors find mercy in the church is to let them know we struggle too. And I just gave you, what, 9 or 10 places to do that. Let me mention a few other ways of showing mercy. How about showing mercy? Did you think of that one? We have a couple in our church where the girl has kind of been, she grew up Christian, kind of been out of it for a while, coming back now, and she married a guy that's not a Christian. He's a believer. He's learning. They're coming to church all the time. Their house recently burned, burned significantly, and the night, to where they couldn't live in it, the night that it burned, someone broke into it and stole all the guy's tools that he had left there. I mean, talk about the lowest of the low. And so we said, well, we need to pull together and do something to help these people. And we've been bad about, you know, a disaster will happen, and about a month later we'll say, well, maybe we should do something, you know. So we're trying to get a little better about, let's do something really quick. And so we're trying to put together, and we're thinking about bringing them up in front of the church and praying for them and saying if anybody wants to give anything to help them and, you know, doing some stuff like that. We decided to do it a different way instead of bringing them up in front of the church. But I'm getting a little nervous because I know, and a few people know, that the house burned down because one of them threw their cigarette out in the backyard and didn't throw it far enough, and it caught the house on fire. And now we're planning this big thing for them, and I can just hear a member going to one of the elders and saying, well, did you know? And so I decided I would tell one of them, one of the 14, just in case somebody did that, so that they wouldn't be taken totally off guard. And what was that? No, he's off the hook for this one. So I went to one of them that was kind of involved in it and said, hey, just so that you guys don't get blindsided, I wanted to let you know that it was probably caused by a cigarette. And he said, I know that. And furthermore, my question is, what does that matter? And I thought, my goodness, we have a shepherd. We have a shepherd who is going to show mercy to someone. And that dude has more tools now than he's ever had in his life. And we helped him. We showed mercy to them. Wow, that's a way of showing mercy. You can actually show mercy. Helping people learn not to gossip is kind of tied in here with this be transparent thing. When you gossip about other people, it makes people think this is not a safe place. And so we try to hit that pretty hard, pretty regular. But when you teach people not to gossip, then you feel like, well, this is a place where your stuff is safe and you can talk about your stuff more. How about watch for opportunities to tell them about God's mercy? Wow, another way to show mercy is to tell them about God's mercy. You know, the occasion of this whole class is, revolution and evangelism, and Jesus' mercy was revolutionary. And once in a while, when you have a relationship with someone, or maybe you're having a Bible study with them, and you tell them about God's mercy, and maybe you tell them about an episode where Jesus showed mercy to someone, or maybe you explain the meaning of the death and resurrection, and they catch it for the first time, and you can see it in their eyes, it's like, wow, you know, and I just love it when people do that. And what's more, when you do that with someone, as a lot of you may know, then you experience it all over again, and you say, wow, this really is good stuff. And so when you're telling the good news, make sure you tell them the good news about God's mercy. And I think if we're transparent and we show mercy and we help people not to gossip and lots of other things, then we're going to get a lot more opportunities to tell them about God's mercy. I don't really like this very well, but if you love people enough, they would probably join your church no matter what you believe, teach, or do, if you love them enough. Now, I'm not real comfortable with that, but they're attracted by the love. They're attracted by the grace they've experienced. And so, you know, they would probably say, what do I need to do to be a part of this church? Don't say, well, you need to be baptized, because there's something that comes before that, and that is the good news about God's mercy and His forgiveness. Make sure that they get that good news before you tell them how to respond to that good news. Kind of already hinted at this, but training elders who will be shepherds is another way for people to be experience mercy. I was talking to a friend recently who is going to a different kind of church now, and I was asking them about their leadership, and he said, well, there's some guys that handle all the administrative stuff and the decision kind of stuff, and wow, wouldn't it be good if people caught, you know what leaders do? They don't do administrative stuff and business stuff and hiring and firing. They take care of people. That's what leaders do in our church. It's another great way for them to experience mercy. What about praying with people about what is really going on in their lives? Maybe in groups, some of the groups we talked about yesterday, maybe just one-on-one. We have an invitation song, but we have people go backwards instead of going forwards, kind of metaphor for our church, you know. No, just kidding. It's intimidating to walk up in front of the whole church. It's merciful to get to go to the back instead of go to the front. I know a lot of churches do that now. But people can go back and you can pray with them earnestly right then about what's going on. I've even caught a couple of our elders praying with members in the aisles after church was over. I think that's a great thing. I suspect that I'm still missing something here. I pray a lot. I believe in prayer. But I suspect that my faith is such that there's an awful lot more power for changing people's lives than I can grasp right now. And that's something that I'm working on already, actually, and going to be working on some more. But that's a great way to show mercy to people. The Memorial Church here in town, any other members here besides David and Lisa, some of y'all, David was telling me in the food pantry that you guys do, everybody gets interviewed, not so much to see if we're going to help you, but so that we know what's going on with you and we pray for you. And that's great, and it kind of makes me uncomfortable because I don't want to come across like, well, we can't help you really, but we are going to pray for you. But I don't think that's the attitude that they have about that. I think it's kind of the attitude of, we don't have all the answers, but we know who does, and we want to pray with you about what's going on in your life. I think that's a great thing to do. Developing ministries that show mercy and help the existing ministries be merciful. Kind of as I just suggested, a benevolence ministry can kind of be government or it can kind of be merciful. I once had to go to a Social Security office for something, and there were people there waiting in line for getting help with Social Security, and the clerk would say, number 7. And I thought, oh my goodness, you know, what are these people having to go through to get any kind of help at all? I think we can hand out our benevolent stuff, you know, with kind of a look of scorn on our face, and you better not be back here again, or we can do that really in a merciful way. We have a recovery ministry, as some of you may have. There's been some people here from North Atlanta Church talking about that. This is the ministry that is geared directly toward people with substance addictions, which we handle separately than the ministry that I was talking about yesterday. But that's another very merciful kind of thing because normally the view of the church has been to kind of look down on people that struggle with that sort of stuff, and that's a sin, and no, you can't be here. So attempts to help them recover are a great thing. We have a common grounds thing that some of you may have. It's what we call our coffee ministry, and it's out on the front porch. It's at the end of first service, all during Bible class, and until the beginning of second service. Our biblical text on that, as you may know, is Hebrews, which means the guys have to make the coffee, I guess. But we really intend for that to be common grounds. It's a place where you can hang out and talk and connect with people. And I've gotten to the point where I don't even glare at church members who go there instead of going to Bible class, because I've learned that as great as my Bible classes are in my own mind, some people can barely get there on Sunday. They can barely bring themselves to being there. And what they need more than anything is to connect with someone. I heard a story about a woman that walked out of Bible class one day, and the teacher had been going on for 45 minutes or so, and she just walked out, and afterwards he caught her and asked why she left, and she said, "When I don't have enough milk in my refrigerator for my baby boy, I don't care about the various views of the authorship of the Gospel of John." I think that was a miss, okay? I think it's fine to talk about that. 45 minutes is pushing it. But some people just need a place where they can connect with somebody and be loved. They need the mercy before they need the teaching. So I'm going to stop with that and ask if any of you want to add anything, ways of showing mercy to neighbors or hindrances to mercy that you've seen. I didn't know I was going to go quite this long, but what do you think? Okay, now I was talking about for an outreach thing. Is that what you're talking about? Okay. Friendship evangelism kind of has become a program in a lot of places, and one of the dangers in that is you're kind of selling your friendship. It's like, I'll be interested in you and be your friend, but if you make it clear you don't want to have anything to do with my faith, then I'm going to go on to someone else. And that's the kind of thing that I think is very stinky, frankly. The Bible, Paul talks about, you know, we don't peddle the word of God for profit. And so I think the gospel travels best over the bridge of relationships, but I think it has to be done with no strings attached. When Jesus healed those 10 lepers, one of them came back and thanked him, which would be the right approach, but I don't think he zapped the other 9 with leprosy again. So I think it has to be a thing where you have high hopes that people will see God in you and see the need for God, but without having strings attached to it. And if that's the way we really are, then going out and meeting people and making friends and building relationships is a great thing to do, but just not to the point where it's a program or conditional or there's strings attached to it. So, yeah. I think there's kind of a tough line between spontaneity and intentionality. And that might go back to the Colossians 4 text of make the most of every opportunity. So you pray and you watch for opportunities and you do things and you try to find out, you know, is God doing something here? So maybe more of a balance thing. I don't know. Okay. Did you want to say anything else about it? Or? I think one answer to that would be gently. Like I mentioned yesterday, if you're in a group and, you know, you're kind of asking everybody to share and there's always the one that talks too much and then there's always the one that talks too little, is to just real gently say, is it Amy? Amy, do you want to share anything about this? Kind of kindly and gently, you know, ask them to do just a little bit or something like that. And I also think we're wired differently, and some people are going to do this more and better than others, and that's okay. But I personally would like to see people take a couple of steps in that direction. And the best way I know to do that is to model it and then gently see if you can give them some opportunities to do it and not have expectations that they'll do it at a certain speed or rate. So, well, we should probably wrap up. One more comment. I think we're a little over here. That's good. All right, well, let's pray, and then we'll stop. Father, thank you for these people and for our interest in helping other people find mercy in the church. We pray we will take mercy out of the church too, but we pray that when people do come, for whatever reason, we'll be ready to meet them with mercy and that we'll have a good balance of grace and truth. And we pray that you will give all of us opportunities, even before we get back home, and that we will see those and make the most of those, and that you would bless your work that you've allowed us to share in with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Have a good day.